I asked him to take it easy on me. He didn't do that. So I'm going to have to do the best I can to try to live up to the standard that he's already set this morning. He started the day by setting the bar very high. And the rest of us are going to have to try to meet the challenge. As is often the case, when we begin to, as preachers, put together lessons, you'll ask a preacher, sometimes illustrations come from the strangest places. And sometimes you'll spend all this time working on an illustration to try to make your point, and then maybe right before you're going to get up and speak, someone will say something in your ear. You'll experience something, and it will completely be better than anything that you've prepared. As I was beginning to get ready to leave, I stopped by the grocery store in Odom, Texas. If you don't know where Odom, Texas is, it's because you've never been there. You've got to actually have been there to know. It's not that big. It's close to Corpus Christi. We have a small grocery store in town, and the grocer and I have become good friends, and he's a member of the Lord's Church over in the next town over where he lives. And I was talking to him about gratitude. He had asked me where I was going and what I was doing, and I said, well, I'm going to have a lesson about the lepers in Luke chapter 17, and it's going to be on gratitude, basically. And he told me a story. When he first moved to Odom, you know, as tradition is, high school seniors begin to graduate, and you usually get them a little something. A lot of people give them a little gift, maybe a book or, some money to start going off to college or to prepare to go for college. And he was just like most people. He'd give them a little money. And he had made a choice. And he made a decision one day. He said, the first person that says thank you to me, I'm going to double what I gave him. Do you know how long it took him before he got his first thank you? 5 years. 5 years before he got a thank you letter, before he got a handshake, anything like that. And the first person that did it, when he brought them the money, they were just floored. They were again grateful. But he said, I would never have imagined it would have taken that long for someone to say thank you. Gratitude and thankfulness is almost a lost art in our society. And I believe it's because we've grown so accustomed to getting things when we want them, the way we want them, without inconvenience or anything like that, we forgot to be thankful for them when we get them. We live in such a blessed society, such a great country where you can go to a store and pick up what you need. They've got places that'll feed you. You can pull up and a minute later you've got warm food. I mean, we live in a wonderful society. And I think we've become spoiled. Yet when we also think about all that we have in the world today, we must also make a parallel that is spiritual, because after all, that's why we're here this morning, to make spiritual parallels. Here we are this morning, members of the church, the kingdom of God. We've got all the blessings that are found in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, and yet I'm afraid that even in the church, we've forgotten to be thankful for all that we have. A child of God, his thankfulness should be every day. You get out of bed, you ought to be thankful you're a child of God. You get dressed in the morning, you've got stuff to do, you've got places to go. Be thankful that you can do so as someone who has been saved by the blood of the Lamb. You see, as a country, though we have a lot of blessings, we've only got a couple of days that we recognize as holidays or days of thanksgiving. But for a Christian, thanksgiving is every day. Amen. We've got so much to be thankful for. You look at passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Notice that passage. In everything, give thanks. Literally, everything that you do, everything that is part of your being, every opportunity that you have to serve God, every breath that you take, be thankful for it. That should define you as a Christian. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The idea of continually thanking God. You know, We just had Valentine's Day. And I know that not all men are good at Valentine's Day. It's important to ladies. My wife has stated that time and time. It's important that we let them know how much we love them. That we tell them, thank you for being my helper. Thank you for being my companion. They want to know that we're grateful they're beside us. Brethren, we need to be thankful of many things in life. We need to be continually thankful. You know, one reason I guess Valentine's Day is so important is because, like we said, men forget to be continually thankful. Now, I did try one year. My wife said, what'd you get me for Valentine's Day? And I said, honey, I don't need a special day to tell you I love you. I love you every day. She said, you forgot to get a card, didn't you? I said, yeah. We need to be thankful every day. And I am grateful to be here this morning. The comparison and contrast of the individuals that we're going to consider is one that, to be honest with you, when I first got it, I thought, what am I going to say? What kind of lessons can we learn from this particular passage? And I found that there's a lot more to it than just the idea of thankfulness. We can learn a lot from this particular story. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke chapter 17. We're going to begin this morning in verse 11. And look at some of the similarities and where these particular lepers came from and some lessons that we can learn from them this morning. And then toward the end of the close, we'll begin to show the difference between the 9 and the 1. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off." Number one, we want to notice their position. It's an awful position. Leprosy is a disease that is painful. The way that the flesh rots, the way that people literally fall apart having been stricken by leprosy, it is a terrible position to be in. We would not wish anybody that we loved or that were a challenge for us in our lives to have a disease such as this. It was that horrible. It was that horrendous. Yet the physical pain was the least of all the pain of leprosy. Because with leprosy, there was separation. You had to live in a colony filled with other people who were stricken with the same disease. You were shut out and you were cast away from the society that you grew up in. You could imagine all the things that these particular individuals who were struck with leprosy had to give up. No longer would they see the smile of their husband or wife in the morning. No longer would they be able to reach out and hold their hand as they walked to the market. Not be able to kiss their children goodnight anymore. Never again would they have friends come over, sit down, share a cup of coffee with them. Enjoy a story or have a laugh, cry together or whatever they needed at that time. Everything that they had ever known up to that point was taken away from them. They were outcast. They were separated. And because of that, they were in great pain. Now, when we look at all the challenges that leprosy faced, and we understand it, how awful it should have been to be stricken with that disease, just to think, not being able to reach out and to hold the one that you love. You think about that, but really when we think of spiritual things, those who are in sin are no different. The pain is different, it's a different kind of pain, but it's no less an awful position to be in, to be stricken with sin. We find that sin, just like leprosy, causes a separation. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says that we separated ourselves from God when we chose to go out and do that which was wrong in His sight. Sinners are not near to God. They are afar off. Mark chapter 7 and verse 6, he said, "Well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The Bible, speaking of Gentiles, when they were outside of the kingdom of God, said you were sometimes afar off, but you've been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. The idea of being separated from God should terrify us as people. As much as I love my wife, my baby girl, much as I love good friends, family, it would hurt me to be separated from them. But brethren, it should scare me to death, the thought of being separated from my God. Amen. Notice though that put in this awful position of separation that they gave us, as we take a little side note here, they gave the people of their society a courtesy that sin does not give us today. It says that when they came into the town that they were afar off and they were crying out, "We've got leprosy." We know that lepers of the day had to yell unclean. They were marked by their disease and so that all would know it and not be stricken by that disease. Yet sin does not do that for us today. Oh, how I wish it would. I wish people living in sin, practicing sin and promoting sin would give us the same courtesy of telling us it's unclean. And if you don't want to be unclean, don't get close to me. Could you imagine the yell that you would hear when you went to the store if someone in a modest apparel had to yell unclean? People who are dishonest, could you imagine all the false teachers that would have to yell unclean? Yet we don't have that particular courtesy when it comes to sin. And as much as living in the first century, the individuals there didn't want to be associated with leprosy, brethren, it should be our same desire not to be associated with sin. Amen. To keep ourselves pure and to keep ourselves clean and healthy in the sight of God. We should take whatever measures are necessary to keep from being afflicted with the disease of sin. Because it does put us in an awful position. It puts us in a position that we should never want to be in. A position that we should never desire upon anybody. Not even upon those who are challenges for us in our lives. Yet we also find that not only were they in an awful position, but they were in an approachable position. They recognized something that we all probably should recognize today as a people. That is that they needed help. They needed someone who could make things better for them. This same book in chapter 5 records Christ already healing another person who is stricken with leprosy. Here are these folks separated from their families, from their loved ones, and they know that the only place that they could turn to be healed is Christ. He's their last hope. Everything that had been taken away from them, He can give back. Everything that they desire to do again, He could give them the ability to do it. And so because of that, they were approachable or they were open to His help. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11 says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." It is His purpose to save those who are lost. His whole purpose in coming here in this world, dying on the cross, was that you and I might be cleansed from the disease of sin. You'll notice a very striking picture that we get here of our Lord. While the rest of the society of the first century was running from those who had leprosy, Christ was willing to stand and help. When they were shunned as outcasts, removed from the people, Jesus was ready and willing to be their friend and to help them with what they needed most in life. Certainly the same Savior that we find in the first century written in the Bible is the same Savior that we find in our lives today. One who is willing to help. One who is willing to cleanse us from our disease. Those today that we find stricken with the disease of sin, They are just like the people that we read about in this particular passage. It says of one of them that he was a Samaritan. That is, he was different than the rest. He was an outsider. He wasn't a national. He wasn't one of those that was seen as a pure blood in descendancy. In fact, the Samaritans were looked down upon as sort of half-breeds. They weren't very useful in the eyes of those who were living in Judaistic terms. And it would have been very easy for them to take this Samaritan and to shun him as well, those living in that leper colony. But we find that the disease brings them together. It didn't know any boundaries. It would strike anybody that it would come in contact with, and it would destroy them just like it would destroy another nationality. Leprosy didn't care if you were a Jew. It didn't care if you were a Gentile. It didn't care if you were a Samaritan. If you were inflicted with it, it would destroy you. Sin is the same way, brother. Sin doesn't see black and white, neither should we. Sin doesn't see poor or rich, neither should we. Sin doesn't see the United States of America and another country, neither should we. Brethren, we don't deal in color and race. We deal in souls. And if someone has a soul, brother, they're worthy of salvation. If someone is stricken with sin, they need to be cleansed. And brethren, you and I cannot and should not make the decision about who hears the gospel message. The gospel is for all. It's very easy when we look in our lives to talk to people who look like us and talk like us, who live in the same communities that we live in, who are easy with us to familiarize ourselves with because they're just like us. And sometimes I think we get so involved in people who look like us that we forget that there's people outside who don't. And we don't maybe make the same effort that we would to extend the gospel invitation to them as we do to those who look like you and I. Galatians chapter 3 verse 28 says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." I don't care what color you are. If you're stricken with sin, Christ can cleanse you. I don't care what nationality you are. I don't care what hair color you have. I don't care how much money you have in your bank account. If you're stricken with sin, your only hope is Christ. And brethren, we need to make sure that those who need the cure are able to receive it. There are those, no matter what they look like on the outside, their hearts are tender and they're approachable if we'd bring Christ to them. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. "Go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Notice that word there, "every," is very important. We don't pick and choose who gets the gospel. That's not for us to decide. Our job as Christians, as children of God, is to take the cure for sin into the world and let them decide whether they want it or not. We look at Luke chapter 17, verses 13 and 14, and I want us to notice the plea or the prayer of all of them. It says in verse 13 that they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go and show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. All 10 of them had the same plea. They had the same desire to be cleansed. But let's notice a few things real quick as we begin to sort of try to wrap this up. Number one, they saw and they sensed their needs. I think a lot of times the reason that people in the world and even in the church don't try very hard to rid their lives of sin is because preachers have failed them. We're not calling sin, sin anymore. We're not calling it filthy the way that we should. When we open our Bibles and we talk about sin, sin is something that we should take seriously. It's not a joke. It's not a hobby. It's not a passing interest. It's a disease. It's a terrible disease. And we need to help people recognize just how terrible it is. You look at their obedience, and perhaps that is one of the greatest lessons that we can take from this particular example. It says in verse 14, "And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." Brethren, prayer without obedience is useless. We can reach out to the Savior all we want. We can cry out with a great voice that we need to be cleansed. But until we do something, we're never going to be cleansed. Obedience is necessary for salvation. Amen. When denominationalists are teaching just the opposite, we need to proclaim that the Bible plainly tells us obedience is necessary in living a life of faith. The priest in the story that Christ sends them to had the power to cure. They had the power to declare them clean, but only Christ had the power to cure. They were not immediately healed, but as they went, as they followed His commandment, they were finally cleansed. We notice passages like Hebrews chapter 11, a chapter that Doug spent some time in. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30 says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." Very simple story, isn't it? We probably all know it. Here the Israelites, they're coming into the promised land. They're coming to Jericho, and Jericho had great walls. It was a mighty city. And in those days, the defense of a city was in its walls. The bigger the walls you had, the more solid your city was, and the harder it was to conquer. Here they come to Jericho, and they look up and see these walls. And let's remember, the people of Israel at this time, they're not fighters. They're brick makers. They've been wandering in the wilderness. I mean, they're not an army. And you and I, if we're in that position, we might say to ourselves, what do I have to do to overcome these great walls? You know, I'd start with blueprints. We'd come up with some secret weapon. We'd want to get all the military people we could get, amass the biggest army we could find. And here in that exact same situation, Joshua, he's looking at this great city, and he turns to God. Know what God says to do? So I want you to march around the city a couple of times. Take some trumpets with you in the Ark of the Covenant. Anybody that had any common sense in their mind would go, trumpets are not going to bring that wall down. Yet they did exactly like God told them to. They went around for the first 6 days one time, not making a sound. The last time they went around 7 times. And then when the trumpets finally do sound and the people shout, guess what happens? The walls came down. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30 records that for us. It tells us what it's talking about, the walls falling down. It tells us how it happened, by faith. Surely it took faith to march around that city for 7 days. Because common sense would have told you that's not going to work. Trumpets are not bringing this great wall down. They had to have faith that it was going to happen. Yeah, but it also tells us when it happened. After they were compassed about 7 days. Brethren, had they had all the faith in the world that God could bring those walls down, but they didn't march, what would have been the result? Those walls would have kept standing, wouldn't it? Had they had all the faith in the world that God would give them the victory, but they sat in their camp and they didn't follow His instruction, Jericho would have never been taken. Obedience was necessary. But now look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. We're going to look at the same principles, the what, the how, and the when. Here's the what. "For you are all children of God. You're sons of God. You belong to Him." How does that happen? By faith in Christ Jesus. We're made children of God by faith. But now here's the question, when? When are we made children of God by faith? "For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You can have all the faith in the world, Without obedience, there's no salvation. Just like those people and the children of Israel, had they had all the faith in the world, but they not marched, Jericho would never have fallen. As people of this society today, we are stricken with sin. We might have the faith that Christ could save us, but until we are obedient and baptized into Christ, salvation is not ours. It's very simple. The Bible is not rocket science. It's a message that all of us can understand. That all of us, if we read it with honest hearts and with open minds, we can know the will of God. And the will of God is that we have faith and obedience. The Bible, in fact, in James chapter 2 says that if you don't, your faith is dead or incomplete. Now, the challenge that was given is a comparison and a contrast. And certainly that is true of our story. There is a contrast between the 9 and the 1. What's the difference? Well, the Bible records for us that after they had gone and after they had obeyed and been cleansed, one of them comes back, falls down and praises Christ. But you remember the astonishment of the Lord. He says, where are the 9? Didn't I heal 10 of you? Where are the rest of them? Why is there only one of you coming back and being thankful? Brother, that's a good question, is it not? Surely we might understand for a second why these people were distracted. After all, their lives had been taken away from them. It had been utterly destroyed by this disease. And now all of a sudden, as they're obeying and as they're going back, they look down and the skin that was once ravaged with disease is now pure. The death that they were staring at in their future has now been taken away. Probably the first thing that many would think about is, I need to go see my family. I'm going to hold my children again. I'm going to kiss my husband. I'm going to kiss my wife. I'm going to tell them that I miss them. But this one, we know that he probably had the same thoughts in his mind. Natural to think that way. But he saw there was an opportunity to praise and he took it. There was something more important to him, more worthy than the affection of his family and of his loved ones. And that was the praise of his Savior. As much as our families mean to us, brethren, let us recognize that the most important person in our life should and always should be God Himself. I'm reminded when Doug was talking about God not taking second place in the life. We go to Jamaica every year. Some of you that are here in the audience, I've been to Jamaica with. Little congregation. They got this building that's kind of patched together. It looks like they really slapped the thing together. You know, not a whole lot as far as, certainly not as beautiful as this facility. But there's a little sign on a piece of paper sitting on one of their bulletin boards. And I'll never forget it. It says, if God is not first in my life, He is not in my life, for He will not take second place. Brethren, what a great lesson. And a lesson that this one particular leper knew. Christ was worthy of praise. All that He had given back was given back because of our Lord and Savior. He was worthy of praise and He took the opportunity. Yet, we have to ask ourselves, did we take that same opportunity? Certainly here on a Saturday morning, I'm probably preaching to the choir. But I'll guarantee you, as we go through and as we look at our attendance list, no matter what congregation you come from, I can guarantee you one thing is true. The number for Sunday morning worship is always larger than the number for Sunday evening services. Because people don't recognize that worship is an opportunity. Worship is something that we should take joy in, something that we should be grateful for, something that should inspire us and that we should want to be a part of. Here is someone who recognized, number one, he was stricken with a great disease and Christ gave him the cure and therefore Christ was worthy of praise. Brethren, you and I are the same. We were stricken with sin. Christ saved us. He is worthy of our praise. When the elders call us together to praise His name, Brethren, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. The opportunity to pray should be just that in our eyes, an opportunity. It's not a chore. It's not a tradition. It's not an interruption into your week. In fact, the week is an interruption into your worship. Amen. Brethren, we ought to be grateful for the opportunities. The question was asked, where are the other nine? We might ask the same question this morning. Where is the rest of our society today? They're so busy running about, not recognizing that the cure for their disease is very simple and He's ready to help. Brethren, the idea of praising God, being a child of God, should be one that brings a smile to your face. I mean, you get up in the morning, you ought to be thankful. Leaping out of bed. What can I do for God today? Maybe your back hurts when you get out of bed. Maybe you're like me, you look in the mirror and it seems like there's more gray hair every day you look in the mirror. Maybe you've had gray hair for a while and everything hurts when you get up in the morning. But if you're able to get up in the morning, you're able to serve God and you ought to be grateful for that. You ought to be able to say, I'm a child of God. There's not a thing in this world that I'm afraid of. And there's not a thing in this world that if I have the opportunity to do it for God that I won't do. Certainly we look at the object of praise and we find that it is one that is worthy. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 9 says simply, worship God at the end of it. And brethren, we ought to be worshiping God. We ought to be praising God. We ought to be thankful for the opportunity to do so. Gratitude is a dying art. I don't remember the name of the boat. I don't really remember where it was or when. I know it was some time ago. But as I was getting ready one morning, I saw this deal on Fox News about a ship of military men that were coming home. They'd been out at sea for 2 or 3 years, I think it was. Like I said, I don't remember the name of the boat or the place, but I remember something. I remember when those men finally got off of that boat, they grabbed their families, they held their children, they were thankful and you could see it in their eyes. The opportunity to come back, the opportunity to once again be with those that they love the most in life. And it was moving to see those pictures. Brethren, you and I have already been given that great opportunity. Separated from God by sin, Christ died and gave us the ability to come back to God. To once again be reunited with our Creator. To be near to the One who made us and who saved us. Don't you know that those military men were thankful that morning to be there? Brethren, if we recognize what a great reunion that we have with God, let us also be thankful. We've grown so accustomed to receiving things, like we said in the beginning, that almost we forget to be thankful for them. We forget to be thankful for all our conveniences and for all of our blessings. But brethren, as children of God, we are to never be that way. If you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, be grateful this morning. If you've been baptized into Christ, you've been made a child of God, be thankful. Too many times we get out of bed and we worry about all the things that are wrong with us in life. Brethren, if you're a child of God, there's a lot more right than there is wrong. There's a lot more to have a smile on your face. There's a lot more to have a bounce in your step. We ought to be walking around with the goofiest grin on our face. We ought to be telling people what Christ has done for us. I mean, we ought to be jumping at the opportunity to praise God and to preach the gospel. All that we've been given back. Don't you know that those lepers that day when their family asked what happened, they said there was a man who cleansed me and his name was Jesus. People see that look on our face. They want to know, why are you so happy? Why are you always looking at the bright side of things? Why are you always grateful for everything in your life? then you have the opportunity to tell them, somebody cleansed me, and his name was Jesus. Let me tell you about him, and he can do the same thing for you. Amen. Brethren, you don't live a life of defeat. You live a life of faith. You don't live a life that is defined by what's wrong with it. You live a life defined by what's right with it. You don't live a life that has no hope. You live a life of promise, looking forward to heaven. If we can't be thankful for that, brethren, we'll never be thankful for anything. And I appreciate your time.